Well, folks, here we are for our culture segment, and I have got, I'm just going to be honest with you, this is today a somewhat crazy story. And you know that I bring crazy stories to you here at the Boundless Show, but they always have to have a purpose, because you know that my own stories in my own life, some of them are just crazy and they have no redeeming purpose. But other people, I'm glad that other people's actually do work out to something great. And the story of Jamel McGee and Andrew Collins is no exception. In fact, they just wrote a new book about it called Convicted, A Crooked Cop, An Innocent Man, and An Unlikely Journey of Forgiveness and Friendship. Hey, guys, welcome to The Boundless Show.
Hey, thanks for having us.
Very fun to have you. Okay, well, I'm going to kick off because we only have 20 minutes here and our audience knows that. And so I always tell people, guys, you just have to get the book to really get into this story and understand what's going on here. But when I started reading, I was like, what in the world? Okay, so first of all, and I'm going to give you guys a little bit of background because I want these guys to start talking a little bit about, I'm going to ask them some specific questions and then kind of where this has brought them to where they are now. So here we have, the book sets the stage. Jamel was about to meet his son for the first time, waiting on his ex-girlfriend to bring him over, when police officer Andrew, who's with us today, arrested him and then framed him basically for having cocaine that Jamel did not have anything to do with. Okay, so here he is falsely convicted, and Jamel spends 4 years in federal prison. And a few years later, Andrew was caught falsifying more police reports and was sent to prison for 18 months. So these guys were released from prison with a renewed faith in Jesus, but some trouble getting jobs, and without meaning to, certainly not deciding to themselves, they actually both start working at the same ministry-driven coffee shop. You guys, can you even believe this story? Okay, so they are in the same coffee shop, and thus begins their story of where they are today. And you guys, I just want to kick this off. I mean, this is really fascinating. I'm so glad you put this in print because I want you to kind of pick up right there and describe for me that first meeting when Jamel came to Mosaic. Mosaic's the place where you guys worked, right?
Correct.
Right. Okay. Yeah. Just setting that stage for our audience. Okay. Jamel came to Mosaic and had a meeting with Andrew. Andrew, you didn't even recognize him at first, correctly? Tell us about how that went down.
Yeah. So I was working for this nonprofit, and Jamel comes over because part of that nonprofit is a program called Jobs for Life. So people come through and they get help with job skills training. Maybe they've never had a job before. Maybe they have a felony on their record and they're having a hard time finding sustainable work. So they go through this program called Jobs for Life. And then upon graduation, everybody would get a mentor and then either a job placement with one of our social enterprises, or we had connections in the community. And one day, Ms. Princella, who ran the Jobs for Life program, comes down and says, you know, God has just laid it on my heart that you need to mentor this one guy. And then she said, his name is Zuki. And she said, do you know him? And I said, I think I remember the street name, but I don't think I know him personally. I said, you're going to have that conversation with him because of what I've done in the city. So then she went across the street and she talked to Jamel. And Jamel, I don't know if you want to just talk about that for a minute, that crazy situation.
Miss P came over and she said, hey, we finally got your mentor. God is laying on my heart for you two guys to be mentor, mentee. We understand that he may have done some things in the city of Benton Harbor, but you can change him at any given time you want. And I was like, okay, who is it already? And she was like, Andrew Collins. And I was like, no way. That's not going to happen. Okay. And she was walking away, and I just decided, I said, you know what, Miss P, let me pray on that. And I prayed and opened my eyes, and I opted to, God let me know that this is what he wanted. And I said, yes, Ms. P.M., accept him as my mentor.
Okay. So this is just nuts. First of all, that you guys would even be paired up. Secondly, that you're looking at this guy who basically framed you and now he's supposed to be mentoring you. Those generally aren't the prerequisites for mentors. But okay, Andrew, I have to back up here with, this is going to seem like a dumb question, but we didn't really get a lot of your story up here. Like what was your deal? We call it straight here at the Boundless Show. Okay. Why are you out being a crooked? Why are you falsifying reports? And let's just be honest here. I don't think from what I read that this was a race issue because you basically had a partner who was helping you do this, who was a black dude. So this, what was your deal? How did you get into this spot?
Yeah, so got into the profession for really honorable purposes. I wanted to help people. I wanted to bring peace into people's homes. And I quickly took a slippery slope down just a bad ethical path. Early on in my career, I started what I would call back then bending the law or creatively articulating a report, just making sure that charges stuck when I wasn't quite sure if they would on their own. I felt like it was my job to paint the clearest picture for the juror, for the judge, or for the prosecutor. And what started as, you know, creative articulation eventually led 4.5 years later to full-blown corruption. And really what it boiled down to was my own pride. I was addicted to myself. I was addicted to my ego. I loved hearing my name called out by other officers, by people in the streets of Benton Harbor. I loved that there was a fear factor, that you know, people would joke with their kids about, you know, telling them, we don't tell them about the boogeyman to scare them at night. We tell them about, you know, Officer Collins. I loved that. I was addicted to that. And that's ultimately what led to my downfall was a completely prideful life that was built solely on my own kingdom, basically.
Wow. So you both, I mean, independently in prison, had just renewed encounters with God that ultimately upon your release brought you to the same place. But also, I like how the story continues there with Jamel. You really, you know, you kept meeting with Andrew at work and had to constantly assure him that you had given this situation up to God and told him, in fact, to stop apologizing for, you know, for really the wrongs done against you. Talk to us about how this mentor-mentee relationship went in light of all the things Andrew, you know, the baggage really and the feelings of unforgiveness and, you know, not feeling forgiven or deserving even of forgiveness, how all that went down in light of how you worked that out.
I don't know. It wasn't really much for me to work out, but just making sure that he understood my position, my place in it all was just, you know, I was done with it. It wasn't my situation to harbor anymore. Giving that to God, he definitely took and made the situation good. He made it how he wanted it. Versus how either of us would have saw it out.
Yeah. How? Okay. So this is just weird, though. I mean, but I mean, really, just frankly, have to ask: how in the world do you quote get over, for lack of a better term, 4 years in federal prison that you did not time that you did not deserve to serve? Like, what transpired in your own heart to come to that realization?
Ooh, I wanted something better for my son.
Yeah.
I didn't want these type of things and to become of his life or for him to see these type of things and value it. So I wanted something totally different. And in order for me to give my son something different, I had to get over a lot of things.
Yeah.
You know, I had to help. It wasn't easy. You know, I had help with God, with Christ.
Yeah.
He helped me through a lot of that, ensuring me that this is what he wants, and if I trust him, then that things will be better, and they have.
Yeah. It's almost like thank God for, like, the story of Joseph in the Bible, to see someone who went through something similar and to realize that God used his story. I mean, to know that you're not the first one that had to walk in those shoes.
Right.
That's huge. Okay, well, yeah. I want to say, I mean, we could, you know, I think some people are like, oh, tie it up with a bow. You guys are awesome today, whatever. But as time went on, your relationship still wasn't perfect. And Andrew, you say that your wife even was worried that Jamel would finally, like, come to his senses and realize, I need to just, like, I'm going to snap and just kill this guy. Okay, this is what went on there? I mean, what were your feelings of doubt? And how do you kind of have conversations with your wife over the relationship you were developing?
Yeah, that specific comment came out of a place where when Jamel came through Jobs for Life, he had really fallen on some hard times. The collateral consequences of what I did to him was far greater than, you know, 3 years in prison. What it was even when he got out of prison, you know, employers who say, well, you said that you didn't really do it, but you were locked up for those years. Like, you know, maybe I shouldn't believe you. So, I mean, it was still, Jamel's a hard worker, but still the cards were stacked against him. So even after we became friends and we started working together, there was this guilt within me that was like, what can I do to bring restoration? What can I do to personally bring him up to a better place than where he's at now because of what I did to him? And one of the ideas was, we had had people live in our basement before from Mosaic, you know, just different people that would come through, and for a short period of time they'd need to help, you know, get back on their feet. So I was like, oh, that's a great idea. You know, so I go home all excited, you know, that Jamel and I are growing as friends. And I said, you know, I've got this great idea. The basement is set up as an apartment right now. Like, why don't we bring Jamel in? My wife is like, you're crazy. Because I'm not going to wake up one night to him slaughtering you because he snaps finally, you know. And so
apparently a valid question. I don't.
Yeah.
Okay.
And there's a lot of times where we'll be speaking, especially to youth. We'll speak to youth at like juvenile homes and stuff. And a lot of the kids will say to him, you know, Jamel, come on. There's days you wake up that you just want to kill him, don't you? Don't you want to? You know, and they egg him on to the point where it's like, don't you want? Please say yes. Please say you would. And he's just so patient. So sometimes I forget that this is our story. It's like telling somebody else's story because of what the forgiveness has healed between us.
Yeah. Well, and what's nuts is, I mean, there are people, we could be sitting here listening to this conversation and we can think of much lesser offenses that have been done against us, and we totally have unforgiveness towards people. I mean, it's just like,
absolutely.
I think it's just like us looking at any one of our relationships and saying, no, there's no way, or I won't until I see justice served, or until I make sure that this person knows how much they hurt me, or until they, you know, really pay for what they've done, there's no way I can go there. We feel like we're going to have to be the judge and the jury and you know, kind of mete out all the justice in that, instead of just saying God is our advocate and he's our judge and he will accomplish what he wants to do. And so, I mean, it's not even us looking from the outside, looking in and saying, oh my goodness, this story, it's so, you know, wild, but it's removed from me. No, it's like our story of like at least the four or five relationships I can think of in my own head right now. Anyway, okay, I want to back up a little bit because, Jamel, you actually started going to church, and the first time you went, you stayed for a long time. I want you to just tell a little bit of that story.
Yeah. I stayed, cause there was a lot of stuff on the board. I can't quite remember right now, but, it allowed me to stay, and it was just something different, from being in that church, versus the churches I visited in the past. And I don't know, God wanted me there for a season. He just wanted me to stay to get my attention, more of my attention, because I kind of was dabbling in my old ways again, trying to revert back to my old ways. And but he saw fit for me to stay there, to hash it out and get some new, a new way of thinking, new perceptions of things, of how I saw it that day.
Yeah.
And in a better understanding of what I was going through.
Yeah. And in a kind of another nutty connection in that, I mean, I think that that church was actually the church Andrew went to as well, correct?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. Go ahead, Andrew.
That came about, and Andrew offered this church. He mentioned that I should just step in and check it out. And at first I was like, I better not. Like, I don't want to. And they had a program as well, and I was attending college for my music production, and they had a music production studio. They had a studio, and they had a live streaming production. So I was like, oh, wow. And a few people that knew that was what I was into, and plus Andrew, he's like, man, I'm going to connect you with the tech team and see if we can get you plugged in. And that's how I got invited to the Sunday service. I went Thursday and got invited to the Sunday service and end up staying the whole service. And it was
both services, was, I think.
Yeah, both services.
He decided to maximize his time while he was there. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, well, you and I, Jamel, after the interview, we're going to have to connect on this music production company, because just so you know, I do some music here and there, just once in a while. I keep throwing it out to various people on the show to maybe have me on their albums, maybe let me drop some rhymes from time to time. I'm just saying, different genres, different. I'm very versatile, so we'll get back to that later. But okay. But meanwhile, I want you, Andrew, because there was a day at church when Jamel came up behind you, prayed. And actually said, and basically said, "I love you." Andrew, describe what it felt like in that moment.
Yeah, it was, so somebody from the tech team had just taken on the responsibility. It was actually Ms. Princella's husband, also works for the tech team, and he wanted to record the story. So we had produced this story. You know, they asked him to bring it down to 5 minutes. He said, "I can't do it in less than 12 because there's so much to this story." And that was the day that the story played. And I sat in service and just felt like 2 inches tall, because in the story, I mean, I'm the bad guy, and sometimes I get tired of being the bad guy. You know, Christ has done an amazing thing in my life, and sometimes it's hard to continue ripping that scab open. But as I'm watching it, you know, the Holy Spirit was saying, you know, go to the stage, go to the altar, you know, get rid of some of this stuff. Because as I'm watching it, I'm thinking of all the Jamel has forgiven me, yet I was holding on to some stuff with a family member. So at the end of service, I get up there and I'm praying, and I was having a perfectly good time praying. And then Jamel, all of a sudden, I feel an arm around me. I look up, and it was almost like a little bit of arrogance with me. I'm like, oh, you know, that's funny. He thinks this is about him and or about our situation. And he said, "You got to let it go, bro." And I said, "Thanks, man." He started praying for me, and I was like, man, that's so powerful. And then he said, "Amen." And I said, "Amen." And I turned to just say, "Thank you." And when I turned, he said, "Man, I love you, bro." And it just, I lost it. And I think it was probably a good 15 minutes after service was done. The lights were on, the tech team was gone, you know, like, and I'm just weeping at the altar because I don't deserve that from him. And he just continually shows me ways to just up my game with how to be more like Christ when it comes to forgiveness and friendliness to people and just loving people.
Yeah. Well, and what's so cool in this is I think you saying, you know, I'm always the bad guy. I'm always the bad guy. And the first thing I think of is, you know what, Andrew, we're all the bad guy. We're all, I mean, it's all of us. And not only are we all the bad guy, even Jamel, even me, but we're all, perfectly, for those of us that have thrown ourselves on the mercy of Jesus Christ, we are also all perfectly righteous in him. And so it's such a great,
Amen.
A great turn of the story, and a finish to the story. I want you guys to speak to, as we finish up here, you are both in ministry today. Jamel, you work with the homeless. Andrew, you are with Young Life. How do your pasts impact your ministry today? And how do each of you see God using the other in what they're doing, even apart from your story and what's happening with the book and stuff, but just day-to-day life, ministering to people, like you said, youth, you know, the others that you get to speak to so regularly, what is God doing through that?
I would say for me, God is definitely using things that I never thought was possible to use, even in my past. Everything in my past, now I'm able to use it to help the youth, help the homeless. He's geared me in such a way that I can approach people when I wasn't approachable. People are able to approach me as well and talk about their situation, and I guess they realize or know that I'm not even judging them, or I'm not looking at their situation from a judgmental point of view, but I'm looking at it to help them. And it's geared them into a way, God has geared this whole situation in a way to now they see me as a total different person than who I was before, and that I can possibly help them get to greater heights and possibly help them get to a better spot in their life just by conversation.
Yeah, and I would say that, you know, with with us traveling and speaking, that part of the ministry, and with working with the youth, I think that vulnerability gives birth to vulnerability. And any time that I can get up and talk about the things I've done and be vulnerable in that moment, I think God has gifted me with the ability to connect with people who are mess-ups.
Yeah.
So at the end of speaking engagements, Jamel will get people come up to him and say, man, how do I forgive so-and-so? They've done this to me. And then I'll get the people to come up and say, man, I've done such crazy things, but you, man, you're really messed up. And it used to hurt my feelings, but I get what it means now. It's, they're saying, if there's hope for you in Jesus Christ, there's hope for me as well.
Absolutely. Hope for every one of us. You guys,
amen.
Thanks so much for sharing this story in tandem, for walking it out, and for really being an example of how the power of the cross changes lives on every front. And we can celebrate that, and we can have hope moving forward, even if, with the relationships that we think are beyond forgiving, beyond justice, beyond even the hand of Jesus himself. They are not. So you guys, thanks so much. Folks, the book is Convicted, A Crooked Cop, An Innocent Man, and An Unlikely Journey of Forgiveness and Friendship. Thanks, you two.
Thank you.